afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for a second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Please be reminded that the annual general meeting of Consistory with the congregation will be held tomorrow evening, commencing at 8 p.m. And this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence the service, let us sing together from Psalm 118, verse 8.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 46, the verses 1 and 2. Let's now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as is set to music in hymn 1. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again this Sunday afternoon we come here before you and we thank you that you are our God, that we may be your people. Thank you for the covenant promises that you've extended to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've adopted us as your children and that you have promised to forgive us all our sins. You've promised to look after us and to live in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, to comfort us, to give us faith, to renew us, and to bring us into your eternal kingdom. These incredible promises, Father, we pray that you would also strengthen us in faith so that we may believe them, that we trust in you, that we expect our help from you, that we may share in what you have promised. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this afternoon. We love to sing songs to you. We also love to make a confession of our faith. We pray that you would accept our songs, that you hear our confession, that you accept our prayers, and that you may be worshipped and glorified by it. It is our great joy to give you the honor and the glory that you are due. And we pray that you give us glad and sincere hearts that we're able to express this to you. Please also strengthen us through the proclamation of the gospel. We ask that as we hear your word and as we understand what a great God you are, that we may flee from all idolatry, that we may look to you and serve you only. Father, please forgive us for all our sins. Hear us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this afternoon I may preach the gospel to you concerning the first commandment. In the first commandment, the Lord teaches us that we are to have no other gods before him, to worship him alone. In connection with that, I'd like to read together with you from the scriptures. We're going to read Psalm 115. So read Psalm 115. You can find that on page 604 of your guest Bible. In Psalm 115, there the Word of God says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So far, let's now sing from the same psalm. Let's sing from Psalm 115, the verses 1 through 4. This afternoon, I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you as we find that in the first commandment. That the Lord says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In connection with this, we're going to look at what the scripture teaches, as that's also been summarized in Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 550 of your Book of Praise. In Lord's Day 34, the first question, or it has the heading, the 10 words. First question asks, what is the law of the Lord? And then follows the law as we read it this morning. The next question asks, how are these commandments divided into two parts? The first teaches us how to live in relation to God. The second, what duties we owe our neighbor. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in him alone, submit to him with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. And after the proclamation of the word of God, we're going to sing together from Psalm 115, this time the verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, the Lord is extremely kind to us. This morning we heard the good news that Jesus Christ has taken not only our condemnation, but also our shame upon himself. He loves us for Christ's sake, and this perfect love drives fear out of our hearts. But on top of that, the Lord gives us so much else. He gives us hope for the future. We can look forward to an eternity with him. He gives us faith in his promises. He gives us joy. He gives us peace and contentment. We're extremely rich. You know, on top of that, the Lord loves to bless us with all sorts of material things. We are people who have received so much good from the Lord. You know, it's in the last 6 months, there's some people in other countries who really suffer as a result of the coronavirus. Some people have to sell their assets because the government has no extra provisions for them. And so they need to make it happen on their own. So they do whatever it takes in order to make it happen. Well, when you talk to our deacons, you know, we're in a place where we're richly blessed. We have food and drink. We have warm houses. We have clothing and transportation. And we have so many other blessings besides. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, if you're grateful to the Lord for that, and the best way you can show that to him is by pursuing a relationship of love with him. As he has loved you, he desires you to love him. The purpose of the commandments is to teach us how to show him that love. God's commandments reveal himself to us. He gives us his commands, and it's by means of his commands that he shows us his character. He shows us his values, what's important to him, what's dear to him. And he teaches us how to live in a relationship with him so that we have the same values and we pursue the same things that are dear to him. And that applies not only in our relationship with him, but it also applies in our relationships with each other. And then of all the commandments, the most important would be the first commandment. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The most important way for your life to be rightly ordered, for you to show that you know God and that you love him, is by serving him as God, by trusting in him, and by pursuing this relationship of love with him. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme, know God and love him, instead of pursuing idolatry. We'll see in the first place the enslavement of pursuing idols, and secondly, the joy of pursuing the Lord. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, when you hear the calling to know God and to love Him and not to serve any idols, then it's very well possible the first reaction that you have to that is that you say, of course. I would never dream of worshiping someone else or having some other god. And I'm not sure if you've ever had that, boys and girls, but sometimes it happens when you read the Bible over and you see these people in the Old Testament, they used to worship Baal or Asherah, or you know, maybe they worshiped Dagon or Molech or one of the other gods of the nations, that you read about that and you think that they're so foolish. How could they do such a silly thing? Of course those people, those things are not God. But you know the reason they worship those things is because they thought that those other gods could give them what they needed. The reason they worshiped Baal is because they thought that Baal had control of the weather, that Baal had control of fertility. So if they wanted rain, and if they wanted their animals, their flocks and their goats, their sheep and goats to be able to produce, then all the nations around them worship Baal. And so sometimes they got caught up in that. Sometimes they worship these other gods to get victory in battle, or safety from their enemies, or children, or wealth, or many other things. If you think about that, that's really instructive for us, because at root, idolatry is about not just external gods, but it's about pursuing what you want in your heart. The root of idolatry is that you create these idols in your heart and you pursue these things within your heart. The prophet Ezekiel talks about that in chapter 14. He warns the Israelites against the idols of their hearts. Well, this is something that we contend with in the same way today. Well, what kind of idols might we have in our hearts? Well, it's probably the same things that they did. It's wealth, and it's security, and safety, and peace. In real life, when the coronavirus hit, it was quite interesting to notice people's reactions to that. I'm not sure if you remember, but all of a sudden we were faced with this serious illness. It had the capacity to make people very sick, and there was the potential for large-scale loss of life. And we didn't really have a handle on how serious this thing was or how serious it was going to get. And it's in that situation that, you know, there was this potential for a severe economic downturn. We might have to face severe restrictions on our movements and on our lifestyle. Well, lots of people, they don't respond well when they don't know what the future holds, and especially if they don't have control over what's going to happen. And it's in those kind of situations that it gets really easy to look to all sorts of other people and all sorts of other things for help. In real life, you can take security in your wealth. If you have some money behind you, then at least, if things get really bad, you can buy the stuff that you need and you can see your way through, at least a chunk of it. There's a natural reaction to look to the government, to rely on our government, to be able to impose certain restrictions, or to ease economic downturn, or to make sure that they put laws in place to protect us, or to bail us out if we're getting distress. You know, these days, there's a lot of hope that people are putting on the medical establishment to come up with a vaccine. It was sold to us that we need to bridge between here and the future. And the future is going to come when we have a vaccine. So as long as we can get this vaccine, then life can return to normal, everything can stabilize, and we can live happily ever after. Or if you want another example, it's a totally different context. It's not the coronavirus anymore. So in the previous months, last few months, our Prime Minister, the Honorable Mr. Scott Morrison, announced that we face increasing threats from foreign powers. And so he says it's important for us to strengthen our military capabilities. He's pledged to spending anywhere around between $90 and $120 billion over the next 10 years to strengthen Australia's military strength, or to give Australia some more military strength. Well, indeed, it is important for a government to protect the safety and security of the citizens of the nation. But you can imagine in this situation, it's also tempting to trust the government, or the military, for safety and security. Maybe not just our own, but also our allies. But you know, if you look to wealth, or if you look to governments, or if you look to medicine or technology or to military strength to keep you safe and secure, then really you're no different from the ancients in the past. These were exactly the things that the peoples were pursuing in pursuing their different idols. The Lord warns us against all these kinds of things. It's not just Old Testament that he warns us, but he warns us in the New Testament. If you want a real simple, a very plain example, it's in 1 John. The very last verse of 1 John, 1 John 5, it ends off with the verse, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." But if you read over the book of 1 John, then there's no explicit idols that John mentions there. There's no Baal or Asherah or Molech or anybody else. But there are other things. There are these idols of the heart. It's back in 1 John 2, verse 16, he warns against loving the world and the things of the world. Things like the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions. He's saying sometimes you make idols out of things. Actually, God says it explicitly in Colossians 3, verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Sexual immorality, lust, greed, covetousness are idolatry. That's what God says. You're not just pursuing something that God's forbidden, but you're pursuing something in place of God. God is getting crowded out of your thinking, and you're allowing this to be the thing that you set your heart on. Now again, it may be hard to think of greed or wealth or pride or lust as idols. Many times we think of an idol, we think of the fact that we actually have to worship something. And we would never worship wealth. We would never worship lust. But the way the Catechism defines idolatry is that it talks about allowing this thing to say take a central place in your life. It's having or inventing something in which to put your trust instead of or in addition to the only true God. It's allowing something to have center stage in your life. And the more you pursue that thing, the more God gets pushed to the outside corners of your life. Well, the Bible shows us how often do people not commit idolatry by pursuing the idols of their hearts. You know, it's little things, but every time it shows the heart. I'll just use a few examples. If you think of money, who had become a god, think of Elisha's servant Gehazi. Elisha had helped the king from Syria, and so he had sent his commanding officer, he sent him Naaman into Israel. Elisha had healed him of his leprosy. The man offered that Elisha could have anything. He had all sorts of money and all sorts of gifts. And Elisha declined. Then Gehazi thought to himself, you know, my master's being too easy on the man. You should really get something here. So he snuck off after him, and he took a bunch of stuff from him. We think another example. It's in Joshua 7. You have Achan's greed that led him to take from the gold and the silver and the clothing that had been devoted to the Lord. Well, these men, they wanted something extra. They probably worshiped the Lord. They probably trusted God. They probably wanted to honor God. But along with that, they wanted something else. And if you want that something else, and if you let that something else to take part of your heart, then in the end, the Lord does get squished to the outside. And then you get to a place where you can ask, well, do you really trust the Lord? You know, it's in Matthew 6, God says, you never have to worry about food or drink or clothing, because for Jesus' sake, he will give those things to you. And so Achan didn't need to worry about that clothes. And Gehazi didn't need to worry about that clothes or that money. God had promised to look after them. But they forgot about the promises, and they tried to do it themselves. Well, real life, you know, if you're greedy for more, then you see it in all the other sins that come out. If you're greedy for more, it leads you to being a workaholic. Or maybe cheating your boss, or cheating the government, or making risky investments, or or deceiving or manipulating other people. You know, deep down, these things show that we don't trust God, that we don't worship Him, and we're not secure in His love towards us, and we're not secure in His promises towards us. If you think about that, would you not say that this person has exchanged the worship of God with the worship of something else? Now, that's the core of idolatry. Romans 1. Paul says that it is this exchange that lies at the root of an idolatrous heart. When we exchange the worship of God and we follow the desires of our hearts. In real life, it's not just about greed, brothers and sisters. There's countless other idols. It's a lust for power, or it's pride, or it's sexual immorality, or it's any other thing. David committed this sexual immorality, and then his pride leads him to try cover over his sin. Those who are proud, they often have what Proverbs 29 calls the fear of man. They're afraid of what other people think of them, because their proud hearts want to defend their reputation. Sometimes it happens that pride leads people to deception. You have Ananias and Sapphira who sell their field. They wanted to give to those in need. It was a beautiful thing. But their pride led them to make this claim that they gave all the money that they got for the field to the apostles to give it to the poor. And they didn't have to. They could have kept some for themselves. But the problem is that they lied because they were proud and they wanted to show off in front of the other people. The sad reality is that our hearts are idol factories. In Proverbs 5-7, you're told about the adulteress who sets her heart on illicit sexual encounters. Or in Proverbs 23, we're warned against the idol of alcohol. Or the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he warns against making pleasure or recreation or entertainment our idols. You know, sometimes it's even the good things. You can make your spouse, or you can make your children your idol. In 1 Samuel 2, the high priest Eli honored his sons more than the Lord. He wanted to keep peace in the family, and so he wasn't willing to confront his sons with the gross sin that they committed in the temple of God. Well, idolatry is not something just for the ancients, brothers and sisters. It's something for every one of us. You know the core issue? That you think that you can have a good life if you get what you want. You think you'll have the best life if you have more material possessions or respect from others or if you have whatever it is that you set your heart on. That's exactly what the ancients tried to do as well. They tried to secure those things because they thought that this was the good life. But in the end, if you pursue idolatry, then you'll find that idols are really tricky. Because idols, they promise you something, but they don't deliver. You don't get what's been offered. If you give in to idolatry, and especially the bigger idolatry gets in your thinking, then instead of setting you free and instead of giving you the joy and the pleasure that you anticipated to have, the more you give in to idolatry, the more you get sucked into a world that sucks the life out of you. You want lots of money because you think that you can have security or power or wealth, comfort because of your money. Or you view pornography or you engage in sexually immoral things because you think that you can get pleasure from it. Or you drink because you like the buzz. Or maybe you can forget about everything else for a while. Or you boast about your accomplishments, so you cover your failures because you like to be highly thought of other people. Well, sin is pleasurable. Has lots on offer. But the problem is that sin is never satisfied. It always wants more of you. If you're greedy, you're not satisfied when you get the money that you set your heart on. And what happens is the goalposts keep changing. You keep looking at the next person who has more than you, and you keep imagining that you can become like them. Or you can't satisfy lust by giving into it. The more you pursue it, the bigger it gets, and the more it demands of you. If you want to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord spells it out quite clearly in that chapter, and he warns against the darkness that comes from pursuing our idols. Ephesians 4. I'll start reading with you at verse 17. In Ephesians 4:17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Another translation says they have a continual lust for more. You know, that's what happens. If you pursue sin, then you're not satisfied when you've done that sin, but you want more of it. If you get caught in lust, it's not as if you view some pornography and you're done with it. It's when you do that you want more of it. And it opens more of a world up to you, and you get sucked further and further into that world. If you pursue wealth, it's not as if you're done after having a little bit of wealth. You just want more and more and more of it. And the real sad thing is that as people become enslaved to sin, then they lose the vitality and the life that they used to have. Their mind gets stuck in a one track, and they continue to pursue the one thing that they focus their energy on. And it's profoundly sad. Sometimes it happens to you. You have a conversation with such a person. You try to engage with them about different things. And there's one area of life that they think about and that they, if they can, they talk about. But if they can't talk about it, then they keep it hidden. But then what happens is that the rest of life, the rest of their mind, it shrivels up because they never think about those things and they never pursue those things. And their idol is something that sucks all the energy out of them. And so you have a woman who lives with a man who has an addiction. And initially, she doesn't know what's going on. She can't figure it out. Something's weird. Something's different. He doesn't engage in the way that he used to. He's not the same man who he used to be, but she just can't put her finger on it. But then later on, over time, it comes out that he has some kind of an addiction. That he's given something a center place in his heart. And he's pursued this idolatry. That's left him to be someone who's vacant, who's not able to engage and to give of himself and to love in the other areas of life. This is the danger that God warns us against in his word, brothers and sisters. God says in Psalm 115 that in the end, we are enslaved by our idols. And he even says we begin to look like them. If you pursue an idol, then you're conformed to that idol. God says that idols are deaf and dumb and blind. Then in verse 8 he says, "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." If you make an idol, if you trust an idol, then you become like your idol. And that's the kind of life that you're reduced to. Well, invariably, what happens is that after the initial pleasure is lost, that you get sucked into a world of pain. Where does the pain come from? Well, the greedy person gets caught cheating or stealing. They bought whatever it is that their heart desired, but they only found that the pleasure was fleeting, and they wanted something different. For the proud person, they finds that instead of their words and actions winning respect, winning friends for them, that people are turned off by their pride, and that no one wants to associate them with them any longer. For someone who's pursued the sexual lusts of their hearts, they find that trust is broken, that relationships are shattered, that normal desires don't function in a normal way anymore. That's what happens with idolatry, brothers and sisters. And you know why? Because behind idols stand demons. If you're not worshiping the Lord, but if you've given idolatry a place in your life, then literally you are worshiping demons. That's what God says. We'll look at a few passages. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. So in Deuteronomy 32, we have the Song of Moses. So Moses taught this song to the Israelites, and they had to sing this for the rest of their history. It's in verse 16 and 17 that he warns the people of how they went astray. Maybe I'll start reading at verse 15. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you and forgot the God who gave you birth. You worship other gods, brothers and sisters. God says you're worshiping demons. That's what the Israelites got into. It's in Psalm 106. You have another passage that makes the same point. If you turn with me to Psalm 106, we'll look at the verses 36 to 38. Psalm 106, maybe I'll start reading at verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. These people worship the gods of the nations. By worshiping the gods of the nations, they are actually worshiping demons. It's a similar thing that Paul warns the church against in the New Testament era. It's in 1 Corinthians 10. It's the last passage we'll look at here. 1 Corinthians 10, the verses 19 to 21. He warns against participating with demons. So 1 Corinthians 10. I'll start reading with you at verse 19. The scripture says, "What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Now you think about it, brothers and sisters. The Lord is really clear here. If you pursue idols, if you give in to the idolatry of your heart, if you give in to greed or pride or lust or sexual immorality or anything else, then the Lord says that you're pursuing demons. And is it any wonder then that it ends in pain? Satan is the ultimate deceiver. He offers pleasure, but he gives pain. He's a hard taskmaster. Whereas the Lord speaks the truth, Satan always deceives us. There are so many things he says, and they seem to be true, but in reality, they prove to be lies. Instead of leading to freedom, those who follow his ways, they end in enslavement. Instead of granting real joy and pleasure, his ways lead to passing pleasure and ultimately to great pain. They don't lead to life, brothers and sisters. They lead you down to death. There is no future in idolatry. And so don't ever think that those who can go their own way and do as they please are having all the fun in life. That in some way you might happen to be missing out. The reality is that those who pursue idols, they get enslaved by it. And when you talk to people who are in that place, then there is this world of pain that they've brought them on themselves. Well, the Lord wishes to save you from that, brothers and sisters. He wants to spare you. And so he says, flee from idolatry. He wants to give you a rich and a full life. And so he says, worship me, because I am the Lord, and because I keep my promises, and because my word is true, and because a blessed life is found in me. It's when you know the Lord, when you serve him with your life, when you trust him, when you look to him for blessings, then you have a truly beautiful life. You know, that's really the problem. Because all our hearts are idol factories. We're all in the same place. And that's why we desperately need a Savior. We need someone to do for us what we fail to do for ourselves. And the good news, brothers and sisters, is we have such a Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, and his sole goal in life was to honor his Father. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about what he could get or what he could do. It wasn't about his own pleasure, but it was about his Father and doing the will of his Father. He sought his Father's glory. You know, he could have done it different. He had the power to take glory for himself. He could have kneeled down at Satan's feet, and he could have had all the kingdoms of the world without having to go to the cross. But he renounced the false gods, and he humbled himself before the Lord. He served God with single-hearted devotion, because he knew that this is the only way to life. Well, true life, true joy, true peace and contentment, true pleasure and hope are gifts that your Father loves to give you. We're going to finish off this afternoon by looking at Psalm 115 once again. We're going to see the blessing that comes on those who walk in the Lord's ways and those who worship him. Alongside of warning us against the futility of idolatry, the Lord also talks in this psalm about the great blessing that comes on those who serve him. If you go to Psalm 115, if you look at verse 1, there it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." The psalmist prays here that God would receive the glory because of his steadfast love and because of his faithfulness. Well, he is a God who loves you and who does that steadfastly. He's not fickle in his love, but if he gives his love, that's something that endures over time. And he's a God who is extremely faithful to his promises. He's not like the devil. It's not that he promises something and then later on it proves to be hollow. You never have it that you follow the Lord's ways, that you walk according to his will, that you live in a right relationship with him and with the people around you, and that you look back maybe, you know, a week or a month or 6 months or 5 years later, and you say to yourself, you know, that was a really foolish decision. I shouldn't have served the Lord. I shouldn't have done what he told me, because that turned out really badly. It doesn't work that way, because his ways are true, because he is faithful, because he lives up to his promises. If you want another example, it's in verse 9. It's in verse 9 and following. There it talks about how the Lord is their help and shield. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Well, do you need help, brothers and sisters? Do you need protection from danger? Do you need safety and security? There's no false god that can make the claim that they will help you, that they will shield you, or they can make the claim they can't deliver. Does someone who's addicted to alcohol, someone who's addicted to drugs, do they get helped by the use of the substances? If you've given yourself over to lust or to adultery, do you get helped by that idol? If you're greedy or if you're proud, are you protected or shielded by your pride and by your greed? That's not the way it works. Well, with the Lord, it's different. He is a help, and he is a shield. And when you love him, and when you look to him, and when you rely upon him, then he will help you, and he will shield you, and he'll protect you, and he'll keep you safe, and he'll bring you into glory. It's in verse 12 and following, there it talks about how the Lord remembers and blesses his children. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. What an incredible promise. God says he will remember you. Well, a life of idolatry leads to isolation, leads to estrangement. It destroys relationships, leaves you on your own. But a life of service to God, it leads to being remembered by the Lord. He knows you, and he loves you, and he remembers you to bless you and to take care of you. The Lord loves to give you everything you need, brothers and sisters. It's really striking at the end there. It also talks about how the Lord gives children and grandchildren. Well, it's typical of him. He's got a life. He's got a joy. He's got a peace. He's got a hope. Your Father wishes for you to share in that life. And so he calls you to put away your idols and to seek him. And he blesses you because he promises you that you don't have to do that in your own strength. He says, look to Jesus because he's done it for you. As you ask him for help and as you rely upon him, then he will give his faithfulness to you. That will apply to your account. He will strengthen you with his spirit so that you are able to trust in him alone. He will set you free from the power of your idols. And he will allow you to live the rich and the full and the vivacious life together with your Father. It's when you look to him in faith that you will be helped and you will receive God's blessing. You know, the more that you look to the Lord, the more intimately you come to know him. The more greatly you get to see what a beautiful God he is. And as you do that, then your greatest joy will be to serve him and to flee from any kind of idolatry. As you draw near to him, as you love him, as you are loved by him, then that relationship grows and it flourishes. And as that happens, then God draws you near to him and he reveals more of himself to you. As you live in obedience to his commands, as you value the same thing that he does, and as you live that out in your life, then you get to see who the Lord is on a deeper level. And then he reveals himself more and more to you. And then you know intimately, and you experience richly the blessing that he gives to his people. It's a blessing he's promised you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's ask him for that, and let's flee from idolatry. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 115, this time the verses 6, 7, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace and we confess our sins to you. Lord, we're guilty of idolatry. Sometimes it happens that we have idols in our hearts. We pursue those idols. We allow them to take too big a place in our lives. The result is that you get squished to the corners of our lives. We don't love you. We don't fear you. We don't honor you as we should. Lord, we humble ourselves because of our idolatry. We confess this as a sin to you, and we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us for our greed and our pride and our lust. Forgive us, Father, for wanting to make ourselves look good, pursuing whatever we set our hearts on, and doing so for sacrificing you in our relationship with you. Lord, we ask that you would rescue us from idolatry. We understand from your word that idolatry is not a little thing. It's participating with demons. We understand that there are spiritual forces of evil that stand behind our idols, and they use that to enslave us, to get power in our lives, and to drag us down to our destruction. And so, Lord, we can't fight it on our own. We can't beat it. But we believe that Jesus Christ has defeated not only sin, but also the devil. We believe that he's seated at your right hand, that he has power and authority on the throne, and that he uses that to set us free from the power of sin, from the devil and his demons. And so we look to Christ for our salvation, and we ask that you would rescue us through the power of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you give us great faith, that we understand how much love and how much power Christ has, and that we put our trust in him alone. Dear Father, please rescue us. Please use the power that Christ has to set us free and to bring us into intimacy with you. And then, Lord, we pray that you would bless our relationship with you. Help us to know you more and more. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to value what you value and to treasure what you appreciate. Help us, Lord, to be conformed to your image. Please work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we would be sanctified, that we may be holy, that we may walk in your ways, and that we have intimacy together with you. Lord, it is the greatest life. There's so much blessing that comes from you. So we pray that you would give us a heart where we pursue it with all we have. Thank you for teaching us this, Father. Thank you for leading us into relationship with yourself. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. We pray that you may now draw us close to you. We pray that you assist us so that we help each other in the good fight, that we strengthen one another to remain faithful. Grant that by our love, by our encouragement, by our admonition, by our faithfulness, that others may be blessed, that we may assist each other and help each other to be faithful through to the end. Thank you so much for the gift of community, that you don't leave us on our own, but that you surround us with your people, and that you also give gifts to your people to help us to walk by faith. Lord, we pray that as a church, that there may be great faith among us, and that we would live in gratitude and devotion towards you. We also pray, Father, that you bless us in this coming week. Please give us everything that we need to live this out. Grant that as we have been loved by you, that we may carry that out into the week, and that we may be diligent in our work and be kind in our relationships and seek to understand one another, that we may experience blessing in our families, and that we may experience a rich and a full life living under your grace. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity this morning to give your thank offerings this afternoon for the collection for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. You may do that at the door on the way out or else electronically for those who are at home at this time. Then I now invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 3, the verses 1 through 5, 1 and 5. Thank you. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.